Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. The Pharisees replied, You are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. Jesus told them, These claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect, because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other. Where is your Father? They asked. Jesus answered, Since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not rested because his time had not yet come.
Thank you. you pray with me? Our Lord and Savior, thank you for being our Emmanuel. And may the truth of that name, the promise that you're with us right now, allow us to open our hearts in faith to you and be transformed by the Spirit that you've sent to dwell among us. For we ask it all in your holy name. Amen. If you've ever attended a conference or a seminar for work or school or even for church, then I'm going to guess that there's a pretty good chance that that you've seen one of these. A name tag that introduces you to others and others to you. And even though a name tag represents just a tiny step toward making a connection with somebody else, we sense, I think, why it can be kind of useful. It gives us a chance to know and to be known. It introduces us to potential relationships in which we might get the opportunity to give and receive both acceptance and value and maybe even love. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way before, but in a certain sense, the story of the Bible is the story of God's desire to introduce himself to us. To use blessings and promises and divine appearances, as well as commands and warnings and even trials at times, to say, hello, my name is Creator and Provider, refuge and strength. I am the Lord and Redeemer. I'm righteousness and goodness and life. Of course, we believe that the most important way that God has introduced himself to us is in his Son, Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews says that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And if that wasn't good enough, just to take it a little bit further, Jesus got very particular about how he wanted to be introduced to us. In the Gospel of John, he made 7 declarations that have come to be known as the I am statements. I am the light and the gate. I'm the shepherd and the vine. I'm the bread and the way, the truth and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. And the interesting thing is that not only do those statements introduce us to Jesus, they also introduce us to ourselves. They show us who we're meant to be and who we could become if we develop the kind of relationship with God in which we can give and receive acceptance and value and even love. And that's why as we go through the season of Lent, these weeks between now and Easter, I'd like us to share a series of messages that I'm calling I Am Who We Are Because of Who He Is. And each week we're going to look at one of these I Am statements that Jesus made to see what it can teach us about who God is and how he wants to introduce himself to us. And in the process, I think we'll also have a chance to get ready for the Easter miracle that shows us most clearly what God has in mind for us to become. And so that journey begins today as we consider the statement that we heard from John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Now, to fully appreciate that statement, it's important, I think, for us to understand something about the context in which Jesus made it. Because if we step back just a little bit and locate our verse for today in the flow of John's gospel, we discover that everything in chapter 7 and chapter 8 takes place while Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And just in case you're not up to speed on the details of all of those Old Testament festivals, let me tell you that the Feast of Tabernacles commemorated the wilderness wanderings that the people of Israel had to go through during the Exodus as they made their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And during those wilderness wanderings, they lived in these temporary shelters that were also called booths or tabernacles because they were constantly on the move. And Moses, in the final instructions that he gave to the Israelites, told them that when they entered the promised land, they should remember their wilderness wanderings by living in temporary shelters again for 7 days out of every year. Now, I think it's worth noting that that probably sounds to some of us like an inconvenience at best. But for the people of Israel, this was a party. This festival, as we're told in the book of Deuteronomy, will be a time of celebrating with your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, with the Levites and foreigners and orphans and widows in your towns. For 7 days you must celebrate this festival to honor the Lord your God, for it's He who blesses you with bountiful harvests and gives you success in all your work. If we were going to come up with kind of a modern day equivalent, I think that if we celebrated Thanksgiving by everybody having everybody camp out and tailgate for about a week, that would be kind of the environment that we're talking about. But even more important, I think, than the spirit of the celebration was the reminder that the festival provided that life is a journey. I mean, after all, when the people of Israel were out there in the wilderness, they knew that they were still on the way, that they hadn't reached their destination yet. Because not only were they living in booths, but they were also being led by the Spirit of God with a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. So the Israelites were constantly reminded that their stopping places weren't necessarily staying places. Because every time that God moved, they went with Him. But Moses realized, I think, that once they made it to the promised land, once they settled down and got some homes and gardens and stuff, it was going to be awfully easy to live as if they weren't on a journey anymore, to kind of feel like they'd arrived, and that they didn't really need to rely on God in quite the same way. And I can't help but wonder if we face that danger too. I mean, we have experiences in which we recognize how much we need God, and so we seek Him eagerly, and we follow Him passionately, and we trust Him completely to show us where we need to go. But then, it seems at least that we make it to the end of our wilderness wandering, and we get a little comfortable, and we get a little loaded down with routines and responsibilities. And if we're not careful, we can start to think that the journey's over. We can convince ourselves that we've arrived, and we don't really need God's direction in the way that we once did. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in one place that we should set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. And in another place, he reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that's why God gave the Israelites the Feast of Tabernacles and why he gives us the season of Lent. Because he wants us to remember that the journey isn't over and that we still need his guidance each and every day. And so anyway, Jesus is at this festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, and one of the highlights of the festival took place in the evenings when 4 large lampstands were lit as a reminder of that pillar of fire that guided the people of Israel when they were out there in the wilderness. And according to some written testimonies that date back to the time of Jesus, those lamps produced so much light that there wasn't a courtyard in Jerusalem that didn't reflect their glow. Which means that it was probably in that exact setting that Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life." He declared, in other words, that for those who remember that life is a journey with God, he will be their source of light and direction to lead them to the promised land. Now, even though we're not really going to do an in-depth study about this morning, I do think it's important to point out that light is an incredibly important theme in the Bible from one end to the other. In the opening verses of Genesis, we're told that darkness was over the face of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then at the very end of the book of Revelation, we're told that they don't need the light of a lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And in between those two ends, one of the psalmists says that the Lord is my light, and the prophet Isaiah predicts the coming of the Messiah by saying the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And then right here in the Gospel of John, from which our lesson comes today, we're told that the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. And so for Jesus to say that He's the light of the world puts Him right at the center of who God is and what God is doing in the world. But what we need to consider is who we are because of who He is. What does it mean for us to walk in the light as He is in the light and to follow His guidance in our everyday lives? Well, you know, one important answer to that question, I think, is that we need to acknowledge the lack of light in our lives at times. Or in other words, we need to confess our darkness. Now, I could be totally off base here, but I don't think it's an accident that this I am statement of Jesus is surrounded by stories about the darkness that all too often fill our hearts and lives. Immediately before this I am statement, we learn about a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And you know that story. The Pharisees catch this woman in her sin and they drag her off to Jesus, overlooking apparently the man who committed adultery with her. And they try to trap Jesus, either by getting him to condemn her and thereby proving that he's really not as kind and gracious as everybody thinks he is, or to let her go and showing that he's kind of soft on sin. But Jesus refuses to play along. And so he tells the Pharisees, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone," convicting them of the darkness in their lives. And he tells the woman, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." Thereby teaching her that even though he came not to judge the world but to save the world, that doesn't mean that living in darkness is okay. And let's face it, sometimes we need those reminders too. Because sometimes we, like the Pharisees, need to be reminded that none of us are without sin. I mean, after all, it can be kind of tempting to feel like we're in a position to point a finger at those people whose beliefs and lifestyles and political positions we don't agree with. But as the Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn once wrote, "If only there were evil people somewhere committing evil deeds and it was only necessary to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, but the line dividing good and evil," he continued, "cuts through the heart of every human being, and who's willing to destroy a piece of their own heart?" Then too, like that woman caught in adultery, sometimes we need to be reminded that while there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as the Bible says, Jesus forgives our sin so that we won't have to walk in darkness, but we'll have the light that leads to life. We're meant to go and sin no more, but that only happens if we can confess the darkness that made forgiveness necessary in the first place. Of course, as we heard in our lesson, immediately after this I am statement of Jesus, the Pharisees get into an argument with him about how he could dare to make the outrageous claim that he is the light of the world. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, you might remember that we talked about the Pharisees and we we pointed out that in a lot of ways, they were kind of the green berets of God's army. I mean, these guys were devoted to scripture and prayer and holiness. But the problem was that they were only willing to see their devotion through the light of their traditions about how things ought to be done. And so when Jesus showed up, inviting people to look at their lives in a light that was wider in terms of its willingness to embrace outsiders and deeper in its attentiveness to the purposes of God, the Pharisees chose their traditions over the light of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is." And sometimes we need to be careful about our traditions too, don't we? Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm not suggesting that traditions are bad, but because traditions play a significant role in remembering what the Lord has done and guarding the faith that's been handed down to us. But I think that we always do need to acknowledge that we often see our traditions through the light of our own darkness. And then when Jesus shows up to show us the light and to be our light, the question is, are we going to cling to our traditions or are we going to follow Jesus? Now, you know, another aspect of walking in the light has to do with taking the next right step. One of the challenges, I think, of trying to figure out what it means for Jesus to be the light of our world is that we live at a time when we've got light everywhere. I mean, the flick of a switch lightens a dark room and street lights illuminate dark highways. And hey, even the flashlight on our cell phones can drive away the darkness just about everywhere else. These days, some folks will tell you our problem is light pollution, not figuring out how we can find enough light to live by. But let's remember that the culture in which the Bible was written was very different. And so when the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path," and when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," we need to think not in terms of our modern ability to produce artificial daylight that illuminates every path and gets us from here to our journey's end. No, we need to think in terms of a torch or a candle that illuminates only that next right step. Jesus, you see, isn't like Google Maps, showing us every turn and obstacle on the way to our destination. He's more like a friend who walks along beside us with a flashlight and says, "Watch your step right there, and follow me this way," so that by journeying with him, he can take us where he wants us to go. And let's be honest, that can be kind of frustrating at times. Because quite frankly, we want a detailed roadmap that tells us every turn that we're going to encounter and every road that we need to take. But then again, if life is a journey, then maybe the purpose of the journey is bigger than just getting to the right place. Maybe its purpose also has to do with how we get there and who we travel with along the way. And if that's the case, then maybe we can learn how to worry a little bit less about exactly where the journey is taking us. Because in the end, we know that we're going to be with the Father in the place that Jesus prepared. And we can focus a little more on taking that next right step. Maybe we'll take a step of reconciliation by apologizing to somebody who we've treated unfairly or by forgiving someone who wounded us in the past. Maybe we'll take a step of attentiveness by turning off some of the noise in our lives and creating a little time to read the scriptures or to seek God's presence in prayer. Maybe we'll take a step of blessing by giving a little more to a cause that needs our support or by serving a little more in a way that meets the needs of others. Or maybe we'll take a step of faith by allowing the Lord to lead us beyond our comfort zones and trusting that even when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to be afraid because our shepherd is with us. What's the next right step that you need to take? And are you ready to follow Jesus so that you won't walk in darkness, but that you'll have the light that leads to life? Finally, I do think that walking in the light also involves reflecting the light. If you were here in January, you might remember a sermon that I preached that was based on Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, where Jesus says, "You," meaning you all, "are the light of the world." And as I said on that day, it's important to remember that Jesus did not say to his disciples, "Get out there and work harder to become the light." Because being the light, you see, isn't a goal that we achieve. It's a gift that we receive. It's something that God does for us. And today, I think that we see a little bit more clearly why that's the case. Because in the end, Jesus is the light of the world. And all that we can do, but listen really closely, what we get to do is to reflect the light so that a darkened world can see it. And so the question, I think, is how do we reflect his light? Well, one important thing that ought to be said is that we need to deal with the stuff in our lives that blocks the light. In that same passage from Matthew that I just mentioned, Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." But you know, we can put some baskets on our lives when we allow sin and apathy and a critical spirit to obscure the light that Jesus otherwise would like to reveal through us. And that's part of the reason, I think, that the season of Lent focuses on repentance, because we want to remove the baskets that otherwise would keep our light from shining. Of course, another way that we reflect the light of Christ is to put ourselves in a position that we're more fully illuminated by his light. I mean, after all, if we're reflecting light, then that means that we don't have any light within ourselves. We're simply at the right place and in the right position for the light to bounce off of us and onto others. But part of the good news, I think, is that we can reflect the light better if we're willing to position ourselves more appropriately. For example, we can move our hearts into the light more completely. We can make time for worship and prayer, both on our own and with others. We can read the scriptures and allow God's word to become a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And you know, I think we can spend a little more time with the least of these, because Jesus told us that when we minister to them, we're really doing it for him. And so how better to be in the light of Jesus than to be among those people in whom he said his presence would be found? Then too, we can also align our hearts with the light of his purposes more perfectly. If Jesus is, in fact, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, like that passage I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon said, then he does show us what God is up to in the world. And if we want to reflect his light, then we need to position ourselves in accordance with those purposes. We need to be about reconciling people instead of fanning the flames of division. We need to be about serving others rather than serving ourselves, and giving grace to others rather than judging them. Maybe most of all, we need to be about humbling ourselves and pointing other people to Jesus, because let's face it, nobody's going to get led out of darkness by looking at us. It's Jesus who's the light of the world. And the best way that we can reflect him is to point people to him. And finally, I think that we reflect the light best by reflecting Christ together. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of looking out at the horizon and seeing the light of the sun reflecting off a mirror or some other shiny object somewhere out there in the distance. But if you've seen that, you know that it's kind of remarkable that a single reflection can be so powerful that you can see it clearly from a distance, even in the light of day. And that just demonstrates, I think, that if only you will get rid of the stuff in your life that blocks the light, and if you'll abide in the light and align yourself in the light, you will be seen in a way that makes a difference. However, you might also have had the experience of passing by a solar farm. And essentially, what a solar farm is thousands of mirrors that not only reflect the light so brightly that you can't hardly look at it, but they also harness the power of the sun to change the world. And church, if you'd allow me to end with this analogy, I think that we are meant to be a solar farm, harnessing the light, not of the S-U-N sun, but harnessing the light of the S-O-N sun, so that the I Am, who is the light of the world, can change the world through us. So as we wrap it up today, let me ask you, do you realize who you are because of who he is? And what steps do you need to take so that you won't have to walk in darkness, but that you'll have the light that leads to life? May God give every one of us the grace to take that next right step. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I bet that everybody here this morning would agree that there is one big pile of darkness in the world these days. And gosh, I hope it hurts our hearts to see the way that so many people suffer. But Lord Jesus, you are the light. And purely because of your grace, you've placed light within us. God, help us to realize what a gift that is. And then grant us the courage to shine your light right here in our church family, where we've got plenty of folks struggling with all kinds of things. In our community, where goodness knows there are people who are suffering in all kinds of ways. And in a world that needs to know that there is light, and it comes to us through the love and the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. God, help us to take the steps we need to take to shine it. Thank you for the chance to remember who you are and to be reminded of who we can be because of that. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.